Good morning. As we get together on this extended July 4th weekend and celebration of the greatness of our nation, many people miss out on that. They don't understand who we are. They've forgotten who we are as a nation. And I just wanted to cover a few things this morning. I think I have a tremendous love of this country that has been deepened over the years. And there's an old saying that says, freedom has a flavor the protected will never know. And I think the enrichment of my heart toward my country was truly made solid in the fire of being a nurse in Vietnam. And I can personally tell you that to crawl out from underneath my bed after attack on our base and see our flag still flying was a tremendous piercing experience for a young woman, only 21. And as I did, then I went to work to take care of our young men, and it was all men back then, with their legs blown off and their stomachs blown wide open, and all in an effort to help a small country in Vietnam, so ever so far away. And as many people that have accused us of being an imperialist country and an aggressive country, and I so come against that because I saw our soldiers firsthand giving out candy and loving the kids, and we had our MedCap program, and we go into the civilian population and try and help them with their own wounds that were inflicted by the North Vietnamese or the accidents of war that occur. There's no way around it. There is a rule number one, young men and other people die in war, and rule number two is the medics can't stop rule number one. But I say all that to say this. It's just not a passionate nationalism or patriotism that I have. As I've grown and come to know the Lord over the years, I did not know the Lord when I was not in terms of a salvation experience while I was a young nurse in Vietnam. But as I've come to know the Lord, I've come to understand and appreciate this country so very much. And not just because it's a country or we're the big dog in the world or something, but because after teaching history, U.S. history, and world history as a teacher in middle school and high school, I really got a great review and a wonderful perspective on who we are as a nation. This was truly a Christian nation, a God-founded, God-principled, right after the Protestant Reformation type country that was so different. All the other countries of the world had emperors and generals and dictators and kings. There was, the people were the peasants. Only those in power had the meat and the money. The rest were groveling around and were killed for opposition. There wasn't freedom. There were the beginning embers that started coming forth through England, and you remember the Magna Carta, and you know, the princes came to the king and said, wait a minute, we're not going to go through this anymore. You're not the only one to say so here. We've got some input. So it kind of started to realize. And then those who, this great reformation that came to Europe, and the salvation of Jesus Christ and the reading of the scriptures and a life in him became alive and burst out from a ruling class in the current Roman church of the time. Wow. And it's no accident when you look at that it was the English who had the gospel of salvation that ended up settling this nation. Amen. The French and the Spanish came here too. The conquistadores all over, especially the evidence of that is to a great magnitude here in Florida. But you forget there were many in Europe. People are upset about the Americans doing something to the Indians. Well, we weren't Americans then. If you're going to be upset about what happened in the beginning of our country, blame the Europeans. They came here. But I do not find it a coincidence or just a freak of nature that the Spanish Armada was defeated at the end of the 1500s by a freak storm. Right. And that it left England truly as the ruling entity of the world at that time. And when that great Reformation happened in England, they came to this country because they didn't like the king telling them that they had to be of the Anglican Church. The Catholic Church was ruling at the time in Spain and France. And then there was this Reformation, and England became a Protestant, for a lack of a better word. And then the king comes up and says, okay, we're going to be this kind of Protestant. Well, they came with a new idea. Now, some were merchants, and they came along, but most were coming here for religious freedom. And when they started realizing, wait a minute, we can do this without the king. It didn't happen overnight. They were here for a long time for a settlement back in Jamestown in 1607, and then in New England and all on those 13 colonies, they started developing a process. But when they got governorship, when they had these magistrates, when they had these rulers of the small towns that started to grow and develop, their rules were based on Scripture.
Amen.
And when finally the formation came and there was a Declaration of Independence on July 4th, in 1776, which people forget, that's why we celebrate, it was independence. And they said, listen, if you haven't read that document in a while, read it. It's glorious. I can remember teaching history, and I jumped up on the table, and I read it like I was making a proclamation, and I read it like I was reading it to the people in a local. The students thought I was nuts, but I loved it. It is so well said. When someone starts crushing you, you don't need that. We are worthy of independence. We know what we're doing. We serve a living God. And they separated from the dominion of the king, who was far away and making laws, taxation without representation. Anyone hear that? I swear that's what we have now, but that's another sermon for another time. Whatever. But so this nation truly was one nation under God. They didn't want what was happening in Europe and Asia. The countries were fighting. Portugal was fighting France, and France was fighting England, and England was fighting France. Back and forth. All of these nations, they were going for land. They were going for power. They were going for the minerals and the water and the food and the resources. That's what life was like. Tremendously barbaric back then. Slavery was not a correct process, but that was the mindset back then. And it wasn't white and black. It made no difference what you were. If you were a conquered country, you then became the slave of the one who won. It's called the spoils of war. So even in the beginnings of our country, some of that mindset was here. When they wanted workers on a plantation in the southern states, they went and got them because the blacks as well as the whites were selling them as commodities. It wasn't right, but it was the mindset back then. They weren't at 2013. But because we had a scripture-based system, it eventually really came to the forefront. Wait a minute, what are we doing? And it was, I don't want to get political here, but it was a Republican president that did free the slaves, and it was the Democrats that came against anything he tried to do. But besides that, just make a quiet little historical reference there. But because of the Christian base, we kept coming up with these laws that looked strange to those in Europe. We had all sorts of things. I just want us to look and reflect a bit on the greatness of our nation, but not from the standpoint of bravado and nationalism and we're better than you, yaha. I want us to really look and say, why are we one nation under God? Or maybe better still, are we one nation under God? Well, I still think there's many more of us than there are of them. But when 20% of the media personnel are actual atheists, profess atheists, the news you get is going to be tainted.
Oh, yes.
The picture that's painted is going to be tainted. And it always is. It's where you're coming from is how you're going to present the news, how you're going to do your laws, what you're going to have, what rules are going to govern you. And when we were deeply embedded with the Christian ethic, then we had a different type of country. No one had to think of the laws that we have today because a man's word was his bond. Sexual impurities were frowned upon. Integrity was key. Sobriety was key. These were basic foundational principles that weren't just laws on the books. They were principles of the heart that were being lived by the people of our country. So that even when we had large corporations, they were extremely generous. They built the museums. Anyone ever hear of the Rockefeller Center? So don't come against the rich. The rich aren't the problem. It's greed, bribery, lies, corruption. That's the problem. We change that, we can be rich again. We cannot have this terrible burden of foolishness put upon us. We are now becoming the peons. The elites that are running us are going by a different set of rules. They're not acknowledging God. They're not honoring God. Not all, but many. This is to the demise of our nation. And I love this nation. I would lay my life down for it. But as I've said so many times, if we change and a country not worth living in is certainly a country not worth dying for. Now, God didn't give us patriotism, all this stuff. He knew that if we would continue, we could be a shining city on a hill. It was supposed to be an example of what freedom can do for you. Freedom from the shackles of control of someone who's no better than you. But that freedom carries a huge price. And free will is the foundation of what God has set up. It was from the very beginning, whether it was the angels or Adam and Eve. Free will. Some people call that unfair. God says it has to be that way. I'm not just all perfect love. I'm perfect justice. You have to make a choice. There's only one way you can show God you love him. And that's by obeying him. You can color that any other way you want. It isn't going to work. That is it, black and white. He himself said, if you say you love me and don't obey my commands, you're a liar. Now, thank God he does forgive us. We're lying dogs and devils, and we have given excuse to every foul thing that we have done and said and thought and wanted. But God is greater than our weaknesses. Coming to him doesn't mean you have excuse to continue in your weaknesses. It means you embark on a new journey with him where your darkness is enlightened, where you can see what's wrong. In the foolishness of the flesh, excuse is given all over. We just rename it. It's not adultery anymore, it's consenting adults. Oh my gosh, I mean, we rename everything. It's not murder, it's pro-choice. Why didn't they call it pro-death and pro-life? Because no one's going to buy pro-death, but they're going to buy pro-choice because then it starts talking about my rights. Well, it's in our blood as Americans to talk about my rights. Don't tread on me. When you take the moral issues and bring them into the civil rights arena, we're in deep trouble.
Oh, yeah.
God didn't bring your civil rights anywhere. He set the moral standard. You make your civil decisions based on the moral standard. And not just any whim. The secular humanists have standards. But their standard is no one's wrong. Everyone's right. How can that be? Some people believe with all their heart there is a God. Some people believe with all their heart there isn't a God. Some people believe with all their heart there's many gods. They all can't be true. Wow. Can we ever see the fallacy of this? I am going to get to what I wrote, so I am going to get to my sermon. I think that one. God is good. Now, I do want to reflect a little bit on the greatness of our nation, just physically. Look at the computer world. Boy, have we come a long way from the old Apple computer and the floppy disk thing, you know. Whoa. These are innovations that truly have been unique to the United States of America. Why? I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, when you have freedom to succeed, you tend to succeed. when you have pressure from the top to only do so much, when you pay everybody the same for the same kind of job, you're going to get the same results. No one's going to rise above. You pay every physician the same salary. Well, there's not going to be anyone. Some of these guys can see 100 patients a day because they're brilliant. They can do operations that others can't touch. They're good, but they're not brilliant like these guys are. You know, you produce more, you do more, you should get more. This philosophy of take from the rich and give to the poor does nothing but stymie the rich. And it entraps and enslaves the poor. It's not what God said. You know, you hear around today, they're talking about, oh, to the one much is given, much is required. They always quote that scripture. They never turn around and quote the scripture that God said, if a man does not provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. They don't quote the scripture that says you don't work, you don't eat.
Amen.
They only quote this lofty thing. The principles of our country were based on work hard, get your stuff done, and what you got you can keep. And now we have you working hard, picking more corn than the next guy, and now you got to share it with the guy laying on the TV, or on the couch rather, watching TV. Wait a minute. Those are principles against the principles of God. They cannot work. They will not work. We are at a time in our country where we're seeing them fail. $16-17 trillion of debt. Those are just numbers. They're not numbers. Do you realize? I mean, what was it? $100 billion a day for the next 2,000 years or something is what you got to pay off 17 trillion. You know, some crazy thing like that. We can't continue like we have been. It is absolute foolish. And the reason it's going like it's going is because greed and bribery, lies and corruption have entered in everything from the individual to the family to the community, state, and nation. And it's become the way of life. It's how we do it. Lying on your income tax is how you do it. Cheating on your wife or your husband is how you do it. All of this stuff is acceptable. Drugs and alcohol, all acceptable. Recreational, no problemo. Wow. What are we doing? Now, we have things in science like the Hubble telescope. It is now seeing things we didn't even know were out there. I don't know how many 100,000 more galaxies or something. God made that for our adornment. His love for us is so huge. Oh, well, there's aliens and on other planets and all. You know, go there if you want to. Or if you get stabilized in the Lord, he's going to show you. He made his creation for his reasons, and he put it where he put it. Just happened to be the only planet that can sustain life.
Exactly.
Oh, but this all this order happened with a big bang. Well, I don't know about you, but most people in the physicist world and those that work with these kind of theories will tell you things don't go from chaos to order. They go from order to chaos. There's a tree and then it crumbles down into the nothingness, you see. It doesn't start with a nothingness and turn into a tree. What are we believing? We have been shoved down our throat lies. This stuff, I'm not coming against people. The adversary knew this country was started by God. It was supposed to be the fruit on his vine. And he has done everything from its beginning to taint it, to stain it, to stop it. Wake up, America. We have things like bionic prosthetics. I am so amazed at what they do. I did 5 years recently with the Army National Guard. I got to work with a lot of the medical people. Oh my gosh, the stuff that they have. Could we have used it back in Vietnam? Wow, they have the B-17 set up and they've got all this. Oh my God. It's the first thing I noticed when I saw my first picture of the inside of that aircraft was, oh my gosh, it's so light in there. We had these little dark, dim little lights inside the 141. It's a wonder we could see anything. This is huge. They send surgeons and cardiac specialists and critical care people. We had 2 nurses, 3 medical technicians, 80 patients. Whoa. Oh, my gosh. We've had tremendous advances from an absolutely wonderful country because you've had the freedom. You've been given that freedom by God. Government's trying to take it over right now, but God's going to win.
Amen.
Even if we all end up in jail because we refuse to go over what the secular world is telling us is right, you're going to be okay because you're going to be okay there and you're going to be okay in the kingdom. Now for the human condition, look what we've done, eradicating most of the plagues from our country. Other countries, their children are dying of dysentery. They're 12 months old. They're dying of dysentery. They got these big bellies. They got kwashiorkor. They got protein deficiencies. They got all this stuff going on. We complain if we don't have our favorite kind of cereal in the supermarket. What? What are we becoming? Good grief. We've helped other people to eradicate the diseases in their lands. And the AIDS epidemic in Africa and malaria. We have been instrumental. I don't mind my tax money going for that. I hate my tax money going for those special little trips and all their little bonuses and all the foolishness that's going on by virtue of the lies and the corruption and the bribery. I want my money going to help not the poor. Some people are poor because they're stupid. I don't want to help you stay stupid. If you're healthy and can get up, you can get a job. Oh, it's a poor economy. Well, then go get a broom and go over and ask people if you can sweep the sidewalk for a buck. Go get a squeegee or a bucket and some sponges and go to these mini-marts and ask them if you can wipe their windows for $3. You can make money. You have to have it inside of you. But if you don't have the Spirit of God in there, you're just going to sit there and let life happen to you and blame everybody else. We did not have a country that started out with people with their hand out asking for someone else to give it. Now, read my book, DMR5. It does give you some historical perspective. When they first came over on the Plymouth plantation in Governor Bradford, they tried that. They had a community system. I mean, because, you know, they were new. They said they didn't understand what was going on. It was a wild, brand new continent here. They had no idea. I mean, expansion was going on all over the world that it could. This is just a new place. So, you know, they built their homes and put their fences up and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, they said, okay, now we're going to stick together here. No one else is going to help us. We can't run back to the market in England. We got everything we need. We're going to have to grow. We're going to have to do our stuff. So they grew the corn and all this stuff. And they said that they're going to have a community sharing. So they planted and they took in the harvest and they put it in the storehouse. And everybody went over and equally took from the storehouse. Now, the only one that worked for were the ones that were out in the field working. The rest of them just, I don't feel good today. I got a headache. I don't think I can plant today. I don't think I can weed today. So Governor Bradford said, you know, we had a very poor crop, and we got a lot of dissension going on because a whole lot of people didn't work for whatever their reasons were, and not because they were disabled, and they're still eating the corn of those that work so hard. He goes, I got a different idea. I'm going to divide all the sections up, and you own your own section. You do what you want. You plant corn or don't plant corn. But whatever you do, that's what you're going to get. Whole section changed. Even the women and children get out there because, wow, I can make corn bread. I can have corn pudding. I can have corn. You know, they said, wow, the more we work and produce, the more we get to have. And it wasn't greed. It was joy. It was success. So even the women and children who feigned inability, as it states historically, read it. Read his letters. They were out there working. And they had huge bumper crops. And everybody was involved. And then we had some of the merchant people come over. They were used to the fine clothes and the silks and the linens. And they said, oh, we shall not be out in the heat. We never did that in England. And John Smith said, his rule was, you don't work, you don't eat. Now, where do you think he got that? They were scripturally based. They weren't mean. It meant those that were shirking on the working were faced with the possibility that if they didn't participate, they weren't going to get any corn. It's pretty simple. It's not mean. That's how our country developed. Everybody work. Everybody participate. Everybody put in. And you get to keep your portion. Then the government realized they could suck in on them portions without doing any of the work. But anyways, that's for another thing going on here. So, but all of these good things have happened from our country and so much more. Freeing Europe. I mean, twice, not just once, twice. World War I, World War II. I mean, Korea. I often tell the kids when I speak to them in high school in the history of Vietnam courses, when I go there and speak, I say, stop and think of it. We're accused of being an aggressive imperialist nation. What country have we invaded that we planted our flag there, made them pay our taxes and said, now you're part of our country? Zero, zip, nada. Every single thing historically, we have eventually left the country. The only thing we leave behind is security forces. To help, not to overthrow, to help the locals continue. Wow. And now we're being taken advantage of left and right. I can see that for sure. Now, all of that was a while ago. We currently have the Middle East going on and all of these things. If we made decisions based on scriptural principles, we would not be in the mess financially, morally, physically. You see, because when you talk about, oh, the EPA, and you want to clear the air up, you could be led by God. We have inventions coming down the pipe that are going to make it clean. And right now, they're not even being used. Right now, the most stupid decisions based on politically based, who's going to get the power decisions, not based on what's God saying about oil production. What's God saying about making it right? And all these people, I want to remind anyone even who's listening, everyone who says they want to get rid of coal and gas production, that's a good idea. It's a plan to go through if those are the dirtier fuels. But if you stop them now, that means you will have no electric. Do you hear me, people? Those are the only sources that we have in production able to be used. You will have no electricity. You will have no heat. You will have no air. You will have no running water because that stuff runs on that. You'll have no pumping of the gas. You'll have nothing if you don't have, in our industrialized country, you will have nothing. Now, there's a few people who live without electricity. Well, you better go find one to bring them into your house to show you how to live. Anyone remember how to can? Anyone have any of their own food in the backyard? No, we are totally dependent on the higher sources that we have. If we stop them now without something up and running and all over the place, we are going to bring such hardship. But you know, Christians do well in hardship. You ever notice that? If those hardships come, if the Lord does not come and take us from this mess, and those hardships come upon us, we will band together. We will continue to worship Him. We will continue. It'll still be one nation under God. It'll just only be in pockets. He honors us because we're honoring Him. Now, America is great, but it'll only remain great as His people remain great. That's the key. That's the whole idea behind free will and freedom. It doesn't work unless you're a highly moral group. Now, when this is eroding here, if anyone hasn't noticed. You see, I'm an older woman, of mature age. I haven't hit 70 yet, but I'm of mature age. So I have lived long enough to see a massive sea change. I walked to school at five years old by myself when I missed my little school group. Try that today without a police escort. My heart sinks when I see a little 10-year-old or 11-year-old girl or a little boy out on their bike alone and there's no adult around. They're like going down the street. I'm going, oh, what are you doing? Crazy things are going on out here. Wow. We never had any of that, even just a few short 50 years ago. Oh, 60 years ago. Now, let's see, when was I five? Well, long time ago. So, when I grew up, there were laws against abortion, homosexuality, and pornography. And there were laws for prayer in public school and Bible reading in public school. But now, and our young people don't realize that because this is all they've ever known. They've only been here for like maybe 10, 12, 15 years. Now, today, there are laws against prayer and Bible reading in school. And there's laws for abortion, homosexuality, and pornography. Oh, what happened here? I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. I want to read that. Y'all have a handout. It should be on there. I think it is. I don't remember. If not, open up there. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We've had a banner here. Maybe we can get that banner back up. I like that banner. Whatever. We'll see. That banner back up here in the church. And it says, and it's a call from the Lord. And it says, if my people, we are His people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Wow. I'm still going to pray for that. I don't care what my eyes are seeing. I'm still going to pray for that. You want God to bless America? Don't just sing it, mean it. Do that. Reflect on that scripture. Go over that again. And I'm not talking about this nationalistic patriotism. I'm talking about this is a land that God established, God fortified, God began, and it's slipping through our very hands because maybe we haven't prayed enough. Maybe we haven't sought Him enough. That's what my encouragement is to you today, not just some July 4th patriotic speech here. A prayer that went around on the internet some time ago, and I have, just want to finish up here in a little bit. I've got a little bit to go here, but it went around. It was attributed to a pastor, Joe Wright, who was in the Kansas State Senate, and it was found to be accurate fairly much. I'm not quoting here. I'm just giving you a rough idea what he said. He said a little prayer before the state Senate had its meeting. And he said, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance." Everyone's, "Oh, yes, amen, amen." "We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good.' But that is exactly what we have done." I can just see some people going, "Uh-oh, where's he going?" He didn't say that little generic, "Oh, God bless us and help us." He said, "We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and call that enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free." Whoa. That was a number of years ago, and I remember it set a stir. It went all over the place that this guy prayed that. It opened the eyes of some and closed the ears of others. Free will, folks. Free will. You will stand before God whether you know him or not. And it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And then part of your agony in hell is that longing to know that you were the one that made the decision to come against him. You denied him. You did not humble yourself and bend the knee of your heart before that great and loving God, who wooed you and called you and tried every which way from people when you were young and aunts and uncles and grandparents and Sunday school teachers, co-workers, policemen, I don't care, whatever it was. God has gotten his message to your heart. You either take it or you don't. No one will be without excuse when they stand before the living God. Now, these things that this man said were not just his lofty opinions. They were based on God's word. And I want to show you how. When he said, "Woe to those who call evil good," that's exactly what we've done. What is evil in God's sight? It's not been called good. It's acceptable. You must accept this. Some of our churches are accepting the sins of mankind as okay. It's just your choice now. Your choice of how you marry and who you marry. Your choice of what you wanted to. Whoa, wait a minute. The whole rules in this country can change. It does not change what God has said, nor his directions that he has. And in Romans, you have your hand on that. Romans 1, verses 18 and 19. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." You cannot take away the power of his spirit. Now that Jesus Christ has died and that spirit of God is here and alive on earth, he can tug at your heart. He can convict you. He can visit you in dreams and visions. You will have no method of escape. Even if you lived on a desert island and never heard of God, Jesus, the Bible, anything, God can still touch your heart and you have an opportunity. Someone unconscious can be touched by the spirit of God and you have a choice. Some, unfortunately, because God has said it, will choose against him in their defiance, just like the original angels, those messengers of God, those spirit beings that were there first. In their defiance, "I am like you, God." They forgot one critical piece of evidence. God created them, so he did have a leg up on them. He is more powerful. And then in Proverbs 17:15, very powerful here. "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Ooh. You may be persecuted for the values that you profess, the values that you live, the things that you refuse to back down that come from God. I'm not talking about man's rules. I'm not talking about whether you can wear pants or not, or jewelry, or makeup, or whether you can use instruments. I'm not talking about any of the foolishness that man has come up in terms of worshiping God. I'm talking about the principles of God, not the dogma that man has come up with. You can't come against those. He also said we've lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. And in Romans 1, 25 and verse 32. This is nothing new, guys. This isn't just happening in 2013. God gives us a trend. He lets us see what the Adam nature will do when you let the Adam nature rule, which you are born with. If it is not transfixed, transformed, washed, cleansed, and redeemed in Jesus Christ, then that's all you have. That's all you're going to die with. And you're going to go where all Adam natures go, because nothing unclean can be in the presence of God. It's got to go to hell. It's not just a form of punishment. It's where you have to go if you're unclean. But if you're cleansed and washed, you'll still fail. You'll still not make the mark. But you're forgiven because your attitude is, I'm so sorry I did that, God. If your attitude is, quick, get saved so you can go ahead and sin, you are not saved. You are not in that right relationship, because His Spirit will never lead you to sin if His Spirit's in you. Now, you might rebel upon occasion. You might come against that. But God knows we're weak, and He's willing to work with us with compassion and mercy. That's why we have to work with one another. How can anyone come against anyone who's done something? What you've done is just a little bit more obvious than others. And what Pastor Mark said earlier, it's so true. There's people in jail now only because they got caught and we didn't. So don't go sitting around lofty, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Your attendance at church is not the variable God's looking at for you to be in His presence.
Amen.
Romans 1, 25 and 32. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Don't do that. That's in our school system today. It's in our laws today. It's in people's minds and hearts and mouths and the articles that they write and the movies that they make. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Yourself is the creature too. Your own body is the creature too. You worship and serve that creature more than you serve God. We do it with gluttonies. We do it with all the addictions and the things. You can't break that on your own. The Adam nature doesn't have that capacity. It's only the Spirit of God alive and on fire in your life. Even if these things try and come back, by God's Spirit, they will be held at bay. But we have to let it happen. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You look at all of our wonderful politicians who in their heart of hearts know that some of these rules, that some of these things coming against traditional marriage, some of these things that are coming up on abortion, some of these things coming up on pornography and the laws that we have on the books, you watch how they switch around from a godly way just so they get the favor of the people to be reelected. That is not God. What I want is someone, they're not perfect. I want them praying every day before they go to work to make our laws of our land. I want them praying every day before every meeting, before every dollar that they appropriate for something, to be praying, where does this fit? We started out with a nation of men who prayed. The president stood up before the country, president after president after president, and talked about the living God, talked about not just God in general, talked about Jesus Christ and the Redeemer. Go back and look it up yourself. Go look at the letters that were written by the mayors and the governors of the original colonies and of those that came after we had our Constitution and the forming of our nation. They wrote letters one to the other as legislators and as leaders in these areas. In the name of the most holy Redeemer, they would sign them and then put their name. Wasn't just some innocuous deists. There were a few of them who just believed in God. But good for you. Before Jesus, yeah, belief in God was there waiting for a Messiah. After Jesus, when you find God, you're going to find Jesus if you find the true God. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery. Proverbs 1, 13 to 15. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. If that isn't a description of the lottery, we shall have one purse. God says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. I'm not talking about whether you play the lottery or not. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the principle that God is talking about. And then I'm not going to go over each one of these. You have that we've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. The scriptures on that are 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 to 12, Proverbs 6, 9 to 11. This one I do want to make a comment on. He says, we have killed our unborn and called it choice. Now, I can truly understand. I was a nurse for years. I've been in counseling for years and in pastoring for years. I work with those that are in trouble. And there's a lot of young women. They've made the wrong choice. Their pregnancies are inconvenient. Their pregnancies are not going to work because there is no finance for them. They understand that. In the old days, they went to the unwed mother's home where most of the charities and the churches and those types of institutions took care of them until they had a place. So they didn't have to work. They were taken care of, and if they weren't educated, they were given more education, parenting classes. They stayed the course, had the baby, and the baby went up for adoption. It's only since the 60s and the 70s that we even have talk of this. I'm sure people were boarding on the sidelines and all that. But listen, you don't get out of the book of Genesis and you run into incest, divorce, homosexuality. This is nothing new. These are lives that are against God. They're driven by the broken nature, the Adam nature that we're born with. You have to have the transformed nature of Jesus Christ inside to even make any kind of a thought process difference. But now, it's just like, it's too inconvenient to do that. And I want to go away for a number of months. I'm not coming against anyone who's had an abortion. That is a difficult choice that people made. But before we had these opportunities, the choice was, I'm just going to give the baby up for adoption. That was the better thing for the baby. Why should a little baby have to pay for your sin, for your screw up? Or even if, and some people are going to crucify me for this, even for rape or incest. That's horrible. That doesn't excuse that sin, but that little baby had nothing to do with it. Give him a chance, for crying out loud. Some of our most wonderful inventors and leaders and people in our country have come from the worst childhoods. Beaten and sexually abused and all sorts of stuff that was wrong. God didn't make that happen. He said, listen, people, stop blaming me for your sin. This is what happens when people make decisions, either you or others, against my principles and who I am. Yet God never lets anything go too far. Now, I know I'm hitting on some very sensitive subjects here, those that are listening, those that are here today. No matter what we've done, God has forgiven us. I'm just saying, as a nation, not just as individuals, as a nation, we've killed our unborn and called a choice. And in Proverbs 24:11, he says, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh God, hold them back. Every time I see a pregnant woman, now sometimes you don't know if they're pregnant, you don't know. I mean, oh, but now we have the morning after pill. Now it's over the counter. Now a 12, 13, 14-year-old girl without any parental permission, without any knowledge or anything, can go and get one and just have a bleeding start. If we are not opening ourselves up to all sorts of infection to those precious young souls, to all sorts of confusion, oh, now I can go do whatever I want with my body and have anyone do anything they want with it, what a crummy attitude. Instead, God said, you are a holy temple of the Spirit of God. God is not some puritanical idiot up there saying, don't do that. He's talking about the direction for our lives, and when you know who you are, you can do what he says to do. This is a holy temple, and our young girls think they're a piece of meat for the guys, and our young guys think that they can just do anything they want. It's how you get along. It's what you do on a date. That is a lie. The principles of our greatness of our country were not based on that. Freedom is turning into a free-for-all before my very eyes. I have to tell you. I have to warn you. God has put upon my shoulders a mantle to teach his word. I can't fluff it up for you. I can't cover this over. I can't do what some other people have done. I'm not them. I'm me before him. I have to hear from him. I can only tell you his truth. Not my version of it. I pray and pray and pray before I preach. God, please, I want to die. I want to get out of the way. I don't want my opinion. I don't want to preach my opinion because all it is one more doctrine, one more dogma from the bowels of mankind. I want your truth to come flying out because in that it's not how I speak or Mark or anyone else. It's the power of the conviction of His Spirit. And that's more powerful than any speaker could ever be. His truth is going to set us free.
That's right.
They're not just cute sayings that so many people have. And then we've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. In Proverbs 10:13, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. You know, so many people have misunderstood that. They come again, well, the Christians beat their children. I was never beaten in my life. And I had a dad as a former Marine and a policeman. He could have beaten the wooey out of all of us. He didn't. There's two spankings I remember. They were controlled. They were for bad behavior and disobedience. I well knew what was going on. It was so simple. God's not talking about some drunken fool slapping his kids around or abusing his kids. That is not what God was saying. He's talking about the rod is for the back who lacks understanding. Anyone who has a rod in their hand, they need to be led by the Spirit of God. Not even a rod. I mean, just, you know, a little tap on your fanny. I used to have a spoon, a wooden spoon that I carried in my pocket when I was teaching the younger children in the first, second, third grade. They would get a little unruly. I never had to use it. I never had to use it. Reminds me of our country today. If you got something big and powerful, they just might not want to test you, you know? We don't need to go down in our military might. We need to go up because that alone will keep other people out of the way. But anyway, I used to have this wooden spoon. I kept it in my pocket. I called it Mr. Spanky. And somebody would get a little bit, you know, out of line there, as they do, all age appropriate, but I can't have my class in chaos just because it's age-appropriate behavior, you know. You've got to kind of draw the line. So I would just take out Mr. Spanky, and I would tap that little wooden spoon on my desk. Total silence. I would never have done that. I would have had to call a parent and say, listen, I'm dealing with this. I'm not going to be spanking your kids. Although some of the kids said, beat my kid if you have to change them. You know, so no, I'm not going to do that. But Some parents were willing. You do what you have to change my incorrigible child. Well, I'm not going to change him, but God will work on it. But the point is that just the thought of Mr. Spanky coming across your backside made them stop long enough to live in wisdom instead of the foolishness of their flesh. That's all God's talking about. It's not talking about, and some people have misunderstood that. Those that first came to our country, I mean, they had the stocks and they would beat people and whip them. God's not talking about that. Jesus received a whipping for what my sins were and your sins. He's not talking about that. We've abused power and called it politics. Read Proverbs 19:5. It says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Wow. And then down toward the second last one, we've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. We now have a secular humanist philosophy running rampant in our books, our stories, our movies, our magazines, our politics, our educational system. It's just absolutely ridiculous. I just want us to think on this. I write this in the book in this particular story. It's a Christian novel, and just really gets, it's like a whole bunch of sermons in there, but it's all intermixed in conversations and teachings to the young people. But this enlightenment stuff, it's so stupid. If everyone's right, no one's wrong. If what you think is right, it makes it right. That is so stupid. Can you imagine, some of you have heard this example before, can you imagine a football game? You step outside the foul line, and they go foul, and you go, no, that's not the foul line to me. My foul line's a couple of feet over this way. And then you kick the football, and it goes to the left of the uprights. And you go, touchdown. They go, no, it has to go in between. No, not according to me. And going to the left or the right, anywhere up in that end of the field is a touchdown. No playbook, no umpires, no referees, no rules, just what you want. And I asked the kids, what would happen on that football field? Well, with under 5 minutes, it's going to be total chaos. Everyone doing what they want, when they want, who they want. There is, and yet we're asking our children to play the most important game, the game of life, without one rule book, without one follow line, without one itch. It's absolutely ludicrous. We are ending up with that end result by having no borders. We now have police cars. Don't tell me I'm wrong. I've seen the change. We have police cars parked at middle schools. There's sex, alcohol, and drugs at middle school. And you're telling me that our country isn't changing? You're telling me I'm just flying in the wind? The sky is falling? We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of speech and expression. Our founding fathers are rolling over in their graves. That freedom of speech was intended for you as a human being to be able, under the laws of freedom, to bring your grievances to the government. To tell them, hey, you're not the king anymore. We've had a few that think they are, but you're not the king anymore. I don't want that railroad to go through my backyard. You actually can have a say-so. You might not win the whole thing, but I'm saying you can have a say-so, whereas before the king could do whatever he wanted. But under the principles that God did, you, led by God's Spirit, are not going to be a problem to the community, you see. It was much easier. And if you did something wrong, you were held accountable for that behavior. But now it's not. We polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of speech and expression. They are having more laws and more conversation about the carbon emissions and climate change than they are about profanity and pornography. Oh, because that's okay, because that comes under the First Amendment, right? Our forefathers never intended that. You want to read a good book? Read Original Intent by David Barton. It goes over law after law after. I read that book, and a number of his examples are in the book I wrote. The laws that are on our books are ludicrous. They are not based on the Christian ethic. Read James 3:6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. This is about polluting the air with profanity and pornography. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. So much for free speech. God never said you say anything you want. That was not his intent of having that law come up from the bowels of the people that formed our country. Absolutely ludicrous. And then I want to, can you imagine if the whole country doesn't obey God? What will you do? What about all this stuff that's going on? They don't pay it. And you try and tell people, listen, that's what God says. I don't believe in God. Well, isn't that fancy? I told that to someone. Well, isn't that a great way to do it? The one who has made the law and directions, you just say, oh, he doesn't exist. Well, there you go. So much for law and directions. Do what you want. The lie is being perpetrated in every facet of our society. We might not be able to stop it, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to live it. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to jam it down anyone else's throat. But if anyone asks, why do I do what I do? Or where do I get this? Or what do? Then I can really give them that designation. And if God leads you to share something with someone, then you go ahead and do it. I'd like us all to stand. I'd like us to read together from your handout. Psalm 139, one, just about my favorite psalm, whatever. Psalm 139, verses 23-24. It's on the last page, page 6 of your handout there. Okay, if you'll read that with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Amen. God bless you.